Aren't you glad God is always good? Amen. The Frias family has sure been a blessing to us since coming to Texas. I know they got here as quick as they could to get to Texas from the northern regions, but we're so glad to have them here. Today is HCA Sunday, and we have Brother Kushel preach tonight. Appreciate again the work he's done and his wife have done in the school as we continue to go forward. And again, this morning was fantastic. Come on, Brother Kushel, preach.
Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach from God's Word tonight. And I don't take that lightly. It is a blessing. It's a joy. Every preacher loves to preach. And so if you would, please take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. We'll be in three passages tonight. I hope that this will be an encouragement and help to every home that is represented here tonight. And I say that specifically, every home that's represented tonight. Because it is HCA Day, I have felt compelled, I ought to talk something about Christian education and what the Bible says about Christian education. I'll be the first one to stand here and tell you that I'm not the end-all, be-all to know those types of things, to be honest with you. But I do have some authority here on God's Word tonight. I hope it will be a help to your home. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is kind of really one of the best passages on Christian education that I can think of. And so I thought I'd want to start here tonight. And so if you'll look at verse number 4, it gives us an idea of what Christian education does look like. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Christian education starts, it ought to start, it does start in the Christian home. It starts in the home. Christian education points people to the sufficiency of Scriptures. And here in Deuteronomy 6, you see this. This is what a father or a mother would talk to their children about. They would talk to them about what the Word of God says. What does God have to say about a matter? What are His statutes? And if we know His will and we know His Word, let's follow in that path. And so that would be a good model of what Christian education looks like in the confines of the home. It explains every individual's need for God in their own personal everyday life. And so when we think about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and these few verses here, I'd make this comment. Christian education has worked when a person has God's statutes and chooses to follow and commune with the God of those statutes. And so Christian education does not end with knowing the statutes of God, like many may think. The goal of Christian education is not actually, it's simply adherence to the law. It's much deeper than that. The goal of Christian education is not the law. The goal is the Lord of the law, so that we may know Him, that we may know Jesus Christ. The law has its place. The law has its purpose, but certainly the Lord has His place, and His place is best suited in your heart, in the front driver's seat of your heart. The goal is learning and loving and living the person of Jesus Christ. So imagine for a moment what public outrage there would be if the U.S. Congress were to make the following statement, and I'll read. "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." Can you imagine if the Congress said that? They did. I quoted that phrase, "they did." And you'll find exactly those words if you read from a session in Congress from 1782. But obviously, we don't necessarily live in that America today. And I hope you understand what I mean when I say it that way. Congress is not the same as it was then. Our country is not the same as it was then. Does that mean that Christian education cannot work tonight? Does that mean that Christian education has no place here in our homes? Well, of course not. Does that mean that Christian education has no place in our churches or in Christian schools and such? Well, of course not. Christian education is not reliant upon government. And so we find the Word of God here clear in Deuteronomy 6 that this starts in the home. The Library of Congress, I don't know who all's been here. Who've been to D.C. before? Anyone ever been to Washington, D.C.? A good number of you. Very good. Okay. Washington, D.C. is an incredible place to go. There's a lot of slimy things in D.C. I said things. That's kind of funny. I didn't really mean that, but there are some interesting things about D.C., but I will say it is an incredible city full of rich history, and the monuments and the museums, and specifically here I'm talking about the Library of Congress, really are fascinating places. I grew up in that area in Northern Virginia. Please don't hold that against me. I know that most of you probably, I shouldn't have said that because I know you will now, but I was in Richmond for quite a while too, and so the Library of Congress has a purpose. The Library of Congress exists to provide information, a library for Congress, so that they can have a place to research from and pull information from. So the Library of Congress has phrases, it's interesting, that are etched in the walls throughout the rotunda and throughout different places within the different sections of categories of books and information that you'll find within the Library of Congress. In one section, if you go to the area where most of the art books are and information on art is, you'll find inscribed high up in the rotunda, it says, "Nature is the art of God." This is in our country, in the United States, in D.C., the Library of Congress, it says that. For science, in that section where you would find science books and science information, it says this, get this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In the religious section of the Library of Congress, it says this inscribed above in the rotunda. It says, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" These sound familiar, don't they? It's almost like at some point, somewhere, some crazy person believed the Bible and thought it'd be good for Americans to also believe the Bible and to live it. So think about that. Early on, the Congress not only approved the Bible, but they recommended it for not just children, not just parents, but for everyone and everywhere. It's interesting. That library is known, I believe still today, is known as the largest library in the world. Just to give you an idea here, and I pulled this off of Google. I don't know how accurate this is. I didn't go count, I'll promise you that. I didn't count. But there's more than 173 million items in it. This includes more than 51 million cataloged books and other print materials in 470 languages. Can you imagine being the person that had to set up the Dewey Decimal in that place? They died, and their children and their children's children are still working on that. That sounds crazy. There's more than 75 million manuscripts there. Almost anything that anyone could ever want to know, all the information, not all, but a lot of the information that we have today from the past up until this point, you can find in that place. And if you can't find it there, you can get online there and you can find it there. So it's an interesting place where there's a whole lot of information. The Library of Congress is kind of like Google incarnate. It is a wealth of information, information overload, I'd even say. As Americans and really people in most places in the world today, we are filled to the brim with knowledge and filled to the brim and overflowing with information. We can't keep track of all the information coming. In fact, I find myself stopping all the apps that I have on my phone from being able to send me information because it is too much information. And it's really nothing compared to all the information that's out there. But even for me, it's just too much information. How good is all that information doing for us is my question, though. We've got all the information, but what's it doing for us? Are we better for it? I wouldn't say that we're worse because we have the information, but has the information in and of itself made us better as people, better as schools, better as a country? I would say that it has not. If Hosea the prophet was our preacher tonight, he would declare to God's people again, and I quote from Scripture, and he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And so we're not lacking for knowledge. We have knowledge. The problem is the knowledge that we have, we're not acting on it. Or at least the actions that we are taking on that knowledge is not the correct action, not the will of God. And so our problem today is that it's in our churches, it's in our country, and even in our homes, we don't have, it's not that we don't have that knowledge, it is that we reject it or go against the knowledge that we do have. I feel like, just personally, when I think about Christianity in general, and you kind of stand back and look at what is Christianity and what is Christian education, again, you can really simplify it when you just think of the person of Christ. The goal is Jesus Christ, and if we would know Him and live for Him and learn Him like we ought to, we would be the more knowledgeable for it, but we would have wisdom from God. We would be applying that understanding, applying that knowledge, and we would be wise for it. Noah Webster, we've all heard of Noah Webster. A couple of his books are in the back there in the bookstore. I'd recommend getting one of those. It's a pretty expensive one, but it's well worth it. He was known as the schoolmaster of the Republic. One time I got a phone call. I get a lot of interesting phone calls, by the way. I got one phone call, and the gentleman, there's a specific gentleman, he's not part of the church here, but he always refers to me as the schoolmaster. I am no master of anything, that's for sure. I've always just joked around, the jack of all trades, but definitely master of none, and certainly no schoolmaster. But he was the schoolmaster of the Republic, is what he's known for. He said this, get this, he said, "Education is useless without the Bible." That's a big comment. Useless without the Bible. The Bible is America's basic textbook in all fields. He also said this, Mr. Webster said, "God's word has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct." That's good stuff. Think about all the books that are sitting there in the Library of Congress. If we would just get out that one book, if we would just get out God's Word, and we would learn that, and we would apply it to the way that we operate as a country, as a nation, as governments, we would be doing quite well today. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if we went back to the Bible, wouldn't it? And so I'm not necessarily saying we need to Christianize the nation. What I'm saying is this: our homes ought to be Christianized. We should not expect our government to be a Christian government or Christian nation if the people that make up our country are not in Christian homes. And I'm not living in a Christian home because I happen to have a verse inscribed somewhere in the walls of my home, or have some, you know, cute things on the walls that say that, you know, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those are good things to have, by the way. But that in and of itself does not make it a Christian home. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, which is the book I referenced earlier, a great dictionary, he said this also. He said, "In my view," this was actually in the preface, I'm sorry, the preface to that dictionary that you can find in the back there. It says this: "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." And so you can imagine if we had people like that in places of influence, in great places of influence in our country, it would do our country well. But again, I continually think that, you know what, we need to focus on what's in front of us, not focus on what's happening in D.C., and not worry about D.C. so much when our homes need help, when our churches need help, and our cities need help. We always talk about government and how government runs best when it's government that's local. Well, what about that with the Christian life in our homes? Sometimes we look at church and we say, oh, that person at church, they got problems, and that family and these guys and that class, and I wish the church could do this for me. And we fail to see the forest through the trees, the forest in our home. And God helping us, we will put Christ back in the home. and that he would lead and he would run and he would rule each and every individual home in the New Testament age, especially homes within our church and churches like ours. Our nation has changed. Nationally, our thinking about education has changed. Here's the point, though. God has not changed. God is the same. God is immutable. This is who God is. God has not changed. We have changed. Our homes have changed. We don't like to admit that, but we have changed. And when we recognize that, it puts us in a good position to be able to change course once again, turn back to the Lord. We must know what Christian education is and then implement it in our homes, in our churches. And then I do believe that once that happens, I really do believe that, like it was found in our country, we will see people in prominence that have been voted by Christian voters, and our nation will start to reflect who the people are. The nation is right now reflecting who the voters are. We don't like to admit that. We like to kind of hide our heads in the sand and say, we're a Christian nation, we're a Christian nation, and we forget that we're our nation. I'm speaking of our nation. It is turning away from God rapidly, rapidly. And so, God help us, we need to turn back to him. Would you mind turning with me in Ecclesiastes? Let's turn to our second passage of three here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1. We're still kind of hitting the same point here, thinking about knowledge and information and what good is all this information? Christian education, is it just the passing of knowledge from one person to another? Or is Christian education something greater than that? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and this is Solomon speaking here, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now, think about Solomon. That was a really good thing about Solomon. Solomon had an opportunity to have it all. And by the way, he ended up having it all. But when he was given the opportunity, when he was given the wish, what would you like to have? Anything, you name it, it's yours. He requested, he prayed that God would fill him with wisdom. He felt like a little child. He knew that in order to be king, in order to be a king that God could use, he needed the wisdom of God to apply the knowledge and understanding that he was given as a young person. And so he wanted to be wise. God granted that and gave him so much more than that. But this guy is the one that's speaking. Remember that. He's the one that was had more wisdom than anyone else. And it says here, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It's emptiness. And he said, and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this guy's kind of tooting his own horn here a little bit. And I mean, he's talking about how wise he is, how great he is. Do you know anybody like that? They're the smartest one they know. They're the smartest one there's ever been. Here's Solomon essentially saying that, but what he's saying is actually true. But he's not done yet. Verse 17 is key. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So here you've got Solomon. No one had wisdom like Solomon had. And yet he says, look, listen, I had it. I have it, and I'm telling you right now, it is vanity. It is vexation of spirit. It will stress you out to the max. He's saying, look, I'm telling you, you can learn all you can, but learning in and of itself apart from Christ and knowing him is vanity. It's empty. You can be valedictorian, young person. You can be valedictorian this year or next year or whenever you graduate after you fail a couple years. Just joking. You could be valedictorian in your class. You could be the smartest kid in your class and fail in life if you don't hear what I'm saying tonight. We need to have wisdom, not just knowledge. And so Christian education has everything to do with the application of the knowledge that's being presented to us. Christian education is at its core. And you've probably heard this phrase before. I don't know where I got it from, but I've heard it multiple times. It's one beggar telling another beggar where they can go and they can find some bread. Every one of us are fallen people. We are sinners. We need Christ. We need bread. And yet Jesus claimed to be and is and was the bread of life. The Bible says in John 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." Think about that picture there that he's giving now. These people understood what he was saying. "You did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." What was he telling them? And he went on to say some extremely radical things. And after his speech at that point, many turned away from him. He said radical things like, "If you don't eat of my flesh and you don't drink of my blood, you have no part with me and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And even his disciples are like, "Whoa, this is a hard saying. What are you saying?" I mean, can you imagine? Like, cannibalism? That's what they're thinking. Is Jesus encouraging cannibalism? And you know, that's what it sounded like. But that wasn't what he was saying at all. But I will say this to us all. Just like Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Every single person here, I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you have personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have trusted. There's been a lot of people that have trusted a lot of different things. They've eaten a lot of different types of stuff, and just like Jesus said, and they are dead. But Jesus is the life. He's the bread of life. And when we eat of him, when we eat of the bread of life, we will never hunger again. And just like that woman in John chapter 4, when we drink of Christ, we will never thirst again. That everlasting life, you will never thirst again. Jesus has what we need. And that's the point of Christian education. It starts with Christ and it ends with Christ. Jesus is the central person, the central personification of Christian education. Education is great. Christian education is so, so much better. It's rooted and founded in Jesus Christ. The final passage tonight is in Psalm 44, if you'd please turn there. Psalm 44. This is a bird's eye view of Christian education as well. I'm really just shotgunning stuff out here tonight. I apologize, but I hope it's helping. It's been helpful to me. And Psalm 44, I usually like to stick in one place, but Psalm 44, we'll read a few verses here in just a moment. So what does Christian education look like when it's being applied, when it's actually happening? That's what I see in Psalm 44. That's why I like this passage here. And so this is kind of putting the meat on the bones for everyone here tonight. These are the things practically that we can do as parents, that we can do as people in Christian education, that we can do in our workplaces. These are the types of things that we can do to promote Christian education in the place where we are, and of course, specifically within our homes. Psalm 44, look at verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." So what is Christian education, you know, on the road? What does it look like? What's happening with Christian education to where it's, you know, where it's something I can take home for tonight? Well, first is this. We need to share God with the next generation. Share Christ with those around you. There are young ears all throughout this room. Isn't it awesome to think that we had young people here today? A lot of them do not come from churches like ours. I was at a home with my family last night, family from the school, and we had dinner with them. I don't know that they know Jesus as their Savior. They love the school. They love our family, and we love their family. They're wonderful people. But I'll tell you this, we have an awesome opportunity to get the gospel into that home. Isn't it awesome that because of the ministry of the school in our church, a preacher and his family is invited to their home where otherwise they would never want someone like me in their home? And we prayed together and we talked about the things of Christ together. It's a wonderful thing. So share God with the next generation. We have that opportunity here in the school. Every Sunday school teacher, you have the opportunity to train the next Sunday school teachers for this church. Isn't that awesome to think about? If God tarries his coming, and this is one of the things I love about this church, there's something that's really good that's happening in this church, is that I see generational people following after Christ. So grandpa's here, and dad is here, and his son is here, and then you start to, it's just amazing to see, and I'm not just talking about one family. There are families all throughout, in each of these sections here tonight, where I see the children are following after Christ because they're following godly parents that are teaching them Christ. At some point, the parents got out of the way, and the kids kept on going. Isn't that what's supposed to happen? I love that. That is so encouraging for me to see that. We hear all the scary statistics, but it's not here, and I praise God for that. I don't think that we should wear that as some feather in our hat and say, well, we must be doing all right. We don't have to work anywhere here. But that is something that is great about this place. I would say continue in that. Don't be discouraged. Sure, you might be going through a difficult time right now with your son or your daughter or grandson or granddaughter. Keep at it. Keep showing them Christ. Keep teaching them Christ. Share God with the next generation. It says in verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. So we have heard with our ears. Christian education requires not just having ears, but having ears to hear. Are you hearing the things that those that are interested in your heart and life, they're trying to teach you? Are they being instilled into your ears? Or is it just passing through? Is it passing through? Is it passing through? Are we here for activity? Or are we here for Christ? I hope that we're here for Christ. Our fathers have told us. Christian education requires someone to speak with their own mouth. Notice here it does not say, our teachers have told us. It's just interesting to me. In fact, it's even more interesting to me that it does not say, our pastors have told us. It says our what? Fathers have told us. Yikes. So there's something that fathers should be doing here, and it's very clear. It says our fathers have told us, and we have a responsibility, dads, granddads, we have a big responsibility, don't we, to teach and to train and to admonish. Parents, we cannot stand idly by and let the world speak to our young, impressionable children any longer. We cannot put our head in the sand and just hope that they're going to catch Christ at some point while we sit idly on the sidelines. We cannot do that. We must be the voice that they are hearing. And by the way, every child is listening to a voice. Every child in this room is listening and receiving instruction, meaning not just hearing the instruction. I know you're giving the instruction, but they're hearing instruction from somewhere. Do you know where they're hearing instruction from? Meaning this, who has influence in their life? Who has influence and what are they doing because of the information that influence has on their life? If we say, well, yeah, I mean, it's probably, you know, probably someone that they know that they contact with their phones or something like that, I would say, you know what, you're probably right. And I would say that for every parent, it's your responsibility and God will hold us all accountable to make sure that we know what's happening on all that kind of stuff, right? And so we want to be careful with that. We don't want to be afraid of those things, but we certainly don't want to be ignorant of them either. We want to be proactive. We want to help. We want to teach, and we want to train. We want to be the ones that have influence with our children, and we ought to be the ones. Christian education begins in the home. It's the responsibility of parents to teach and to train. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so fathers are commanded here to take spiritual leadership roles in the home. Did you hear that, Dad? That's our job. I'm preaching to Dad right now, okay? So if there was mirrors all around here, I'd keep on preaching. That's good. I need to hear this. Dad, it's your responsibility to be the spiritual role model and leader in your home. We like to lead because we get the big couch, the big comfy seat, and we get to be the one that clicks the channels, and we get to be the ones that does this and that, and we get to call the shots. But what kind of spiritually, where it really matters, how are we doing? Where leadership matters in the home, how are we doing? God has instruction about this. Fathers are commanded to take that spiritual leadership role. We have to take it seriously. Spurgeon said this, "When fathers are tongue-tied religiously with their offspring, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied?" Right? So then, what are we talking about here? Verse 1 and 2, we teach and train. We speak to our children. They hear with their ears. What are the things that they're hearing? Well, verse 1 and 2, we hear of His works. "We have heard with our ears, O God," and it says, "what work Thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out." This is a son saying, "Dad, You've told me about what happened and what God did in your life, in the struggles and the trials in your life, and you've told me how God was big in your life." Dads, are we talking that way? Are we explaining to them the things that we know of our God? Are we telling them the things that He's done? Are you bragging on Jesus in your home? Does God get the glory in your home? Do we brag on the blessings and working of God in our lives? Do our children hear that? So we learn about His works. But in verse number 3, we learn about something different. We learn about His character. It says in that phrase there, "the light of Thy countenance." The light of Thy countenance. Do we focus only on what God does, or do we also focus on who He is, what He's like? God is such an amazing, amazing God. And yet so often in Christian homes, we just assume that because the Sunday school teacher or the teacher during the day school is teaching them about God, we just assume that they're learning it somewhere, and we've delegated that out somewhere, but the primary responsibility is right here. We ought to be the ones that are teaching and training and telling them what God is like. The goal of Christian education, again, is not adherence to the law. It is the Lord of the law. What's God like? Tell them what He's like. Make that a regular thing in your home. And the last thing here is this. We talk to them about His heart. It says lastly in verse number 3, "because Thou hadst a favor unto them." That word favor is a beautiful word in the Bible. And that word has everything to do with grace. And God has showered His grace upon us, has He not? Has He not been a gracious God to you? Amen. He is. He's a gracious God. God's favor is another way of explaining His grace, and He has shown us His grace. We know His love, we know His favor, and we know that He has that same favor in His heart towards our children. They need to know that, and we ought to be the ones that are telling them that. He's not wanting to condemn us. He's wanting to save us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. He is long-suffering, but He wills that we would be saved, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart is towards you. His thoughts towards you are innumerable. They are uncountable. Math wizards, you can't count it. How many times has God thought about me and thought good things of me? And how much does He love me? Well, good luck. You cannot count that. It is impossible. That's God's love for us. And that's the way we ought to talk to our children, that God loves us. One of the things in closing here is this, this is just something to share personal. Ever since Ellie was just a baby, maybe a year old or so, when she could understand words a little bit, the last things I would always say, right before I close the door, when she was going to bed, and it kind of carried into Brianna and Justin. I would say, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And then they'll respond back to me. I never tell them to do this, but they respond back to me and say, Jesus loves you too. You know, wouldn't it be good if we could just teach and train and tell our children, God loves you. And then they know that and they understand that and know that the love of God is not just towards them, but it's towards all. And Jesus would have all to be saved. And so in Christian education, it starts in the home, it ends in the home. It is absolutely something that the Word of God teaches very clearly, and may God help us in this area. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for Christian education. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christ. We love him, and we thank you for the Christ of Christian education. It's in his name we pray. Amen.